This reading is from John 19, verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claims to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
In this reading, we've heard about the horror of the crucifixion. It's not man's proudest moment when the Son of God himself is put on the cross and crucified. But from Jesus' perspective, we see him in the most vulnerable and exposed state a human being could be. He seems to be completely under the control at the whim of those who are crucifying him. He's beaten, he's whipped, he's taunted, he's nailed. And in that respect, he's like many who are crucified before him, by a torturous death, which is, it's cruel and demeaning. And the Jews of the day knew and believed, as it says in the Old Testament, that anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. And that means cursed by God. So they believe he is abandoned by God himself. And so you can easily think that Jesus is pushed here and there. He is out of control. He's finished. And he's controlled by those around him. And yet, as we heard in the readings reading up, he's actually there by his own choice, his own will. In fact, he'd been saying earlier on in Mark 8:31, he said this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And we know that Peter wasn't very happy about that, and he took him aside and rebuked him. But he actually said that many times in the lead up to the crucifixion. He knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. In the garden the night before, as we heard the other day, he said, "I want the Father's will, and if this is the Father's will, then that's what I'm going to do." And then at one point in this whole story, when Peter tries to stop it, I think he says, "I could call down 1,000 angels or 10,000 angels, I think, if I wanted to stop this, but that is not what I want to do." And then when he was before Pilate in John 19 verse 8, Pilate heard there's a bit of an argument going on with the Jews. He was afraid and he went back in the palace. And he said to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus would not answer him. He said, This is Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." In other words, what's happening to me is part of the Father's will. This is all part of a plan. And so even the torturous death that he's facing, the agony, the blood, the pain, is something he deliberately chose to do. He willingly stretched out his hand, to be nailed. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He was so deliberate in his actions that there's this strange bit in the reading we heard where he actually addresses his mother and the disciple John, and he says, "John, you're going to look after my mother from now on." It's not what you expect from a dying man on a cross, to care for his family or to care for his mum and to care about her future. But he was tidying up affairs. It's as though everything was measured and he knew what he was doing. And then, in accordance with the scripture we heard, he says, "I'm thirsty." Which is an amazing thing in a sense, because Jesus has called himself the fountain of living waters. And here he was, the fountain of living waters, thirsty, because that fountain had run dry and he was in the utter and ultimate suffering and separation from the Father in complete loneliness and desolation. And then, at the end of this, he uttered those amazing words, "It is finished." It is finished. It's completed. It has come to its goal. It's reached its end. In other words, he's saying, the plan, the reason that I came, the things that I was here to do, I've finished doing them. I've completed them. The purpose that's there has been done. And then it says, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In other words, he bowed his head and he actually gave up his life. He'd said in John 10 verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down at my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." That's exactly what he was doing. You couldn't take his life from him. He actually gave up his life in accordance with the Father's will, with the Father's plan. It's an incredible thing to know that someone went through such suffering deliberately. It's almost unfathomable, and in the incredible loss and pain at his own expense. But he did that, again, in obedience to the Father, to complete the Father's plan. It was his own choice to do it. It was his own mission. And his obedience is truly incredible. So the question we've got to ask is, why would you do that? What was his plan? What was his purpose? What was the Father and the Son doing here? Now, Isaiah told us something of the future in Isaiah 53, and he said this in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took our infirmities. Now you've got to see that he took our infirmities. Yeah. He carried our sorrows. And we thought he was under God's judgment, which he was. But he wasn't under God's judgment for his own sin. He was under God's judgment in our place, for our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The Lord laid on him our iniquity. We'd all sinned against the Holy God, and we'd put ourselves in this place which was irreversible. It was an impossible, hopeless situation. All we had to face in our sin was the possibility of judgment followed by death. That was all our hope, which was no hope at all. But Jesus stood in our place, and at that moment on the cross, in that desolation, in that lonely place, in that separation from the Father, he took the sins of us in our place. So Paul could say this: he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who had never sinned, became our sin so that in him we might receive his righteousness and have the full righteousness of God. And at this moment on the cross, when he says, "It is finished," he'd achieved that. He had done. He had completed. His plan had come to its goal: the salvation of all who would call on his name, all who would trust in him. Because when we do put our trust in Jesus, we receive the most incredible, wonderful blessings that we could ever have. The hope of eternal life. The most substantial, solid, life-changing blessings in all human existence. Through Jesus, through what he's done, because there was a barrier between us and the Father, like a dividing wall of sin and guilt, Jesus bashed that down so that we can be reconciled with the Father. Or, as in the way the temple was set up, with the curtain that separated God from the worshippers, and only the priest could go backwards and forwards, Jesus tore that in two, which meant there was nothing between us and God anymore. No priests, no mediators, no sacrifices, nothing required. Everything from Jesus. So he had restored us to the perfect communion relationship with the Father. Jesus, when he said "it is finished," was saying he has signed and sealed every blessing we could ever want. And these blessings are priceless. Now, earlier on in the week, I started doing a series called Blessed. We're going to keep going with it. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 1. And it speaks of the incredible blessings that we've been given all through Jesus. He says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, how did he do this? This was through his cross, when he said, "It is finished. It has been done." He said that we have been chosen in him, chosen in Jesus, through Jesus. We've been chosen to be blameless and holy in God's sight through Jesus. How else can we be holy and blameless unless we receive the blamelessness and the holiness of Jesus? And all of this, it says, was in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was his pleasure and it was his will and it was his plan to do this. And through Jesus, we have been shown pure grace, undeserved love and favour. And through him we've received redemption. We've been ransomed by his blood, by his death. And through him, it says, all of our sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Now, and much more. But when we see this, what we're saying is that these spiritual blessings came through what Jesus did on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," he had done it all. That wasn't the end of the story, of course, after his death, because we know that God put his seal on all that Jesus did and on his obedience by raising him from the dead. But Jesus had done his great work of salvation then and there. He had achieved it already. Now, these blessings, what I want to say at Easter and in all of our lives, and especially at a time where the world's sort of all up in the air, I want you to see that these blessings of being chosen and blameless and holy in his sight, predestined, adopted, having grace, redemption, forgiveness in accordance with his pleasure and will. These blessings are the most important thing for our lives. They are what we need. Sometimes when we talk about blessings, we talk about what we want. But this is what we need, because these are foundational. These are solid. They're unshiftable. Hebrews 12 says they cannot be shaken. In fact, when we have these blessings, we cannot be shaken. Now, often we think that being blessed is having all of the circumstances around us run in our direction. That's what a blessing would be. If everything's smooth and nice and life is all working out perfect in every way. But you see these blessings, and I'll say them again, the ones about being chosen and predestined and holy and shown grace and redeemed and adopted as children. These blessings are actually firm and secure despite our circumstances. And they're firm and secure through our circumstances, you see. Even if our circumstances, the situation we're in life, never changes, these stand firm and nothing can upset them. Nothing can tip them over. Through whatever we face in life, these blessings hold firm. Now, this is the good message of Good Friday. Jesus said it is finished. He has done something just incredible for us. And by his finished plan, when he said it is finished, he has secured every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms for us. He's done that. It's all been bought by his suffering and his death and by his love and obedience to the Father. And he did that for us. Now, I want to ask you this. How good is that? How good is it to have the security of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm? I reckon it should just bring in us a response of thanksgiving, of praise, of worship. And we can worship as if there's nothing between us and the Father, because there's not. Because Jesus has dealt with all that. And we can know that our lives are safe and secure. So, if you put your trust in Jesus, enjoy the security of these blessings. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then put your trust in Jesus and enjoy the security of these blessings. There's nothing better in life. There's nothing that's going to give you more firm a foundation and security than there is to know what Jesus has done for you on this Easter Friday. I'm going to pray. Father, we want to give you thanks that Jesus, by his own free will, suffered and died for us. And we want to thank you that in that moment, he brought salvation for us. Thank you that he forgave all our sins, that he redeemed us, that he brought us back to you. And Father, that we can live in lavish love, knowing that we're yours, adopted into your family. Father, reveal to us afresh this day the glory of what's been done for us, that we might go with free hearts, that we might live guilt-free because you have done everything for us. And Father, that we might live in the fullness of this blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.